I want to talk to you today about the heart of a father. The heart of a father. And I'm going to begin by talking about fathers themselves. And it won't be negative, but please bear with me. I'm going to use the example of a king. His king was Jehu, King Jehu. I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings 19, 16 and 17. Now, I'm going to jump around to a lot of scripture. In the middle, we'll have a video. So this is going to be you're going to have to probably just listen and look up front. I don't know how many bring their Bible anyway now, so it's just easier to look. Let me read 16. Also, this is what the Lord was speaking to Elijah. Elijah, he's prophesied to Elijah. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Now, it's significant for that, because I want to use Jehu as an example of a man who was a father to a nation. He was going to be king of Israel. And the significance is before he became king of Israel, when Elijah was in the cave, beat up, overwhelmed by Jezebel. Jezebel was a woman then. She was a queen. But Jezebel today is a principality. It's not just a demon you rebuke. It's a principality. It rules over many nations in the world. I've been to a few of them. I'm not quite sure that it doesn't rule over much of America. Jezebel. And Elijah was this powerful man, as we all know, but yet at that point, he just couldn't go on. He had not seen anything happen with Jezebel. He got tired, and Jezebel threatened to kill him, so he went in a cave and slept and said, "Just kill me, Lord. Just kill me. Take my life." And the Lord spoke to him again and again, but finally the Lord said, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a man to do that." That man was going to be Jehu. All right? Now, let me read to you from 2 Kings 9. 2 Kings 9. We'll follow the path of what happened. 2 Kings 9, 6 and 7. I'm bringing you into the middle of the story, but this is what occurred. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants, the Lord's servants, shed by Jezebel." Jezebel had made it her personal vendetta to kill every prophet in Israel. She honored Baal worship, and she destroyed any who served the living God. She was real. She was powerful. The Jezebel principality is powerful, and it is real. And I don't like to preach on it, or I don't want to talk about it that much, but I want to tell you, it's there. One of the things that Jezebel did in the Old Testament with King Ahab was reduce Ahab, though by his own choice, to nothing. He was a nothing king. He did only what she said. If he needed something, if he was upset that someone didn't get him a vineyard, Naboth didn't give him the vineyard he wanted, Jezebel said, "Shut up, let me take care of it." Issued a decree, ordered Naboth to be killed. She was in charge. She was a controlling spirit. The issue isn't male or female, it's controlling spirit. But it's real. And it's oppressive. What it does seemingly do to men is it emasculates them. As you'll find out, as you see, she surrounded herself with eunuchs. I don't need to describe what eunuchs are. Just know that it's there if you're old enough. There's a culture to emasculate men in America. Been there for a while, I've seen it for a while. No one wants to honor, even Father's Day itself is somewhat mixed baggage with people because many had bad fathers. Many didn't even have a father. And so fathers are seldom honored, they're just told. And so when a believer, a godly man, wants to be a father, it's not like it's something that He wonders, well, this will be fine. He faces it with fear and trepidation because he's not only have to provide for his family, but he has to minister to his children, and he has to be a godly husband, all the while doing service for the Lord in church. It becomes very overwhelming, and most men begin to just prioritize their life and say, this is what I can do, this is what I can't do. And they don't become well-rounded, and the whole principality of Jezebel is to make sure that men are not becoming well-rounded, powerful warriors. In the kingdom of God, there's not a godly woman here that wouldn't want men to stand up and be powerful in the kingdom. It becomes a force to be reckoned with. And that's why there's a spirit, a principality out there to try to bring that down. Men are called to be warriors. Men are called to pray. Men are called to rise up and take the sword of the Spirit and do that. Yes, women are too. And while I understand people saying there's no gender in the kingdom, I understand that there's a call for men. And I know that oftentimes men abdicate their role. And they do it because they're confused, they're tired. And a principality says, shut up. That's what it did to Elijah. Jehu was called to do something about it. The Lord ordained him king, and then he became king. Now, in chapter 9, verse 30, Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master?" He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three of the eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall. As horses, they trampled her underfoot. Jehu did not allow that kind of spirit to control him. You notice that it was a spirit even of seduction. He did not allow that spirit to control him. He stood up because God had spoken and said, "This is your destiny," and he fulfilled that part of his destiny. He took on the force that Elijah was too tired to deal with. But God will always look for a man. A man. And again, I'm not trying to maximize manhood and minimize females at all. I'm really not. I just want to tell you that when God purposes something like that in a man, he's got to accept that role. He's got to believe that if God gave him children, he's going to know how to handle those children because God will give him wisdom. If God gives him authority and ministry, he can do that because of what God gives him, empowers him to do. It's a belief that we have to have to stand in the gap and not allow that principality, that voice to say, "You're not, you're worthless, you're nothing." She even accused him of being the murderer all while she was the murderer. He put her down. Now, the second thing that he did was in chapter 10, verse 21. He sent word throughout Israel, and all the ministers of Baal came. Not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, "Bring robes for all the ministers of Baal." So he brought out robes for them. And I'm setting the stage, but I'm going to go ahead and jump down to verse 25. As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, "Go in and kill them. Let no one escape." So they cut them down with a sword. Now, this seems almost gory. This is something that in the Old Testament, you have to understand the culture of the day. God works through the culture of the day. And these prophets of Baal have become a force to stand against the kingdom of God. And they were an enemy of the kingdom. And God said, it's time. And he used Jehu to bring them down. So here's this man, Jehu, who did something that even Elijah couldn't do. Though he tried, though he was frustrated, Elijah had spent himself. And so God raised up another man to take his place. And this man not only took care of that force called Jezebel, but also took care of the prophets of Baal. What a man. What a father to Israel he was. But let me just finish with this one thing. in chapter 10, verse 28. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, which was what? The worship of golden calves at Bethel and Dan. King Jeroboam had a plan. The plan was this. How do I seduce Israel to not follow the true God? The way that he did it was twofold. One is he set up the golden calves. Now understand that there was a calf that they worshipped. I get that part of it. But what I want to tell you is it was a golden calf symbolizing what? The worship of money. And it is a seductive thing that comes into any man's heart of a need to have more. I need to have more. Either he feels that need or he feels the pressure of family. Somewhere along the line, a man of God can be following God, serving, standing in the gap. But this force that weighs on him is it ever enough? How much is enough? How much do I have to have in a 401k? How can we live after a certain point? Can I ever tithe? Because I can't. I've got my family needs to take care of. And all these things start to weigh a man down. There's nothing like finances to begin to weigh the heart of a man down. So what's that got to do with worship? It's not like any man today takes his checkbook out or pulls out a $100 bill and starts saying, oh, praise you, $100 bill. That's not what I meant by worship. Worship is when that becomes all-consuming to you. Worship becomes, that means that it becomes more important to you than anything else. You see, Jehu did so many things right, but he had a weakness. The other thing that Jeroboam did was he made worship simple. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. You can go to Bethel or Dan. He made worship convenient. It's important for us now in this church and even in this world that we're living in right now. The enemy forces, those who follow false gods, are not making it easy on their followers. They give them strict, right, Pastor Ken? They give them strict commands. This is what you pray. This is what you do. And we say, no, we're not under law. We're under grace. And we end up not doing anything. We've got to learn how to stand. That's why men can come at 6 o'clock one time a month and pray. And not, we can't feel guilty that we're taking them out of anything. It would be more important for you at 6 o'clock to pray than any other thing you could be doing. Why? Because you're not going to win the battles in those other areas. You're going to win it on your knees. And we are going to face the battles of Jezebel. We are going to face the battles of this world. And that the attack will get stronger because righteousness is reigning in certain parts. We're loving Israel. And the enemy hates that we're loving Israel. There's things that we're doing right now that God is going to bring blessing upon that the enemy is seeking to curse. And it's time for men, and I'm speaking in that regard, to stand in the gap and pray. It's time for men not to be so concerned about a golden calf. About these other things. And you say, well, that might be easy for you to say. It's not easy for me to say. I lived much of my life on the bare of the edge. And I've seen God take care of me. Some of those times, though, in walking that bare edge, I worshiped gold. Why? Because I was consumed by what I didn't have. The reason we have jealousy and covetousness is because we're looking out of our own lack, our own, why is this happening to me? Why doesn't my boss do this? Why aren't these things? And we live in that world. It becomes a worship. Jehu did so much right, but he did this wrong. It's difficult to be a man. It's difficult to stand. It's difficult to not let those things come in and take place for the kingdom of God. It's difficult, but it must happen. A culture needs to change. And as we begin to change and not worship those things and not make God convenient for worship, but stand for worship, stand, make it more of our life, even at home. I'm not talking you have to be in church every Sunday. I'm talking about you want to make it a priority in your life, and your family needs to know that. But since there's not many, there's plenty in this room. I might be preaching to the choir. I mean it. I love the men in this room. What I'm challenging is far beyond this room. It's only for those on Facebook Live. Just kidding. But what I am saying is that men and now women need to learn how to strengthen and not make something so convenient that you can make it or break it or take it or leave it. But it has to become more of your life because it's critical for where we're going. I want to stand now. I go in that right now in that prayer room and pull it off the wall if I had time, but I'm not going to. The sword that I have and love and own that I have stood in symbolic fashion in front of my time in prayer and taken that sword and said, you're not going to have my family. You're not going to have my children. You're not going to have my grandchildren. I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight. Amen. And I don't want to allow weakness in my life to consume me and take away what God wants to raise up. And that's what I have to be to you. I have to be a man of prayer. I have to be a man of the word. I have to be a man that loves you with my heart and my soul. Because when I do and when I am, look out. Not because I'm great. But Jerry Falwell said one time a great phrase. He said, it is yet to be seen what God could do through one man who would wholeheartedly give themselves to him. It's a challenge that God wants to give to all of us. Okay, since we don't always succeed, it might be easy for us, especially if you had a bad father, it might be easy for you to say, well, then I don't even like Father's Day. I don't want Father's Day. And rightfully so. Your father meant nothing. He was not the kind of person. There's a fatherless generation out there. There are so many people that don't have fathers. In prison, Mother's Day is a major deal if cards are given out, Hallmark cards. But on Father's Day, there's hardly any guys that take a card. Why? Most fathers to those men in prison were never there. Never there. And so it might be easy to ignore a special day. And men make it easy because they're always saying, I don't want anything. Nah, that's okay. You don't have to do anything. Nah, we're men. We're good. I don't want anything. I told my kids, don't buy me a gift. Just write a card. Maybe they got tired of writing the same things every year. I don't know. But we do make it easy, guys, to not be honored. And at times, guys, you need to be honored. You know how you fail. I know how I failed. That doesn't matter. There's a time for honor. Certainly there's a time to honor a father. But I want to talk about honoring a God, our Father, God. Now, to do that, I have to show you a video. This video is out of The Hobbit. And it's nasty. So if you got a small child, cover their ears and eyes. But I want you to see it because you won't take long to recognize the symbolism of what it means. That scene brings a visual, a reality of the demonic world of Satan himself and his desire to kill, steal, and destroy, to take children, to mock, to proclaim power and fight. And you notice in that film, he told his little boy, his boy, just keep looking at me. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whether you know it or not, every day the enemy will taunt you. Taunt you as men, taunt you as women, tell you you can't, you won't. I made a statement last week that hope deferred magnifies and seems to solidify and almost make right any false circumstances, any negative circumstances, excuse me. Meaning that when we're waiting and we seem to be waiting and nothing happens, then every negative circumstance is used by the enemy to declare to you, it's going to fail, it's going to die. You can't, you never could, and you won't. Now, I will kill you. We always have to know that Satan hates our living guts. hates our guts, hates our children's guts, hates our families, hates the fact that there's 20 to 30 children downstairs every week. Hates it. Hates it. This isn't easy. This isn't something you blink at. This isn't something we just say, well, okay, yeah, I'm not really into that much. Oh, yeah, if you're not, he will be. And this father was looking as Father God saying to us, look at me. Every time you hear the enemy's taunt, look at me. Look at me. That's why we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because we do have a credible foe. A foe that put Elijah down for a while. A foe that has done its damage in our world and taken children. How much suicide is going on today? This demon is just seeking to destroy life. And yet we have a father who didn't want us to die, to lose. He sent his son and said, would you go and do? Would you sacrifice? Would you go as me? Would you show them who I am? Because I want to bring this enemy down once and for all. It says in the book of Revelation that the people cried out and said, who's going to open the book? Who's going to open the book? What was that book? That book was the book that brought death to the enemy. And then Jesus said, it's me. It's me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the Father. See, he already won. So since he won, we don't fear what we see. We don't fear what we hear. We learn to stand on who he is. We fix our eyes on him. Now let me finish with these thoughts. I'm going to read to you from John 15, 9 and 10. John 15, 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, I want to give you the practical thought on this. One of the ways that the Lord is showing me to how to stoke the fire in my life and against the spirit of a golden calf, and yes, I have battled the golden calf many times, is to turn around and be as generous as possible. I told you how I did some things in paying back some people that forgave a debt, but I paid it anyway. I want to take it a step further. I want to tell you that recently, just even in how I tip, I know people in these restaurants know who I am. And so I'm learning that extra $2, instead of figuring out, 15%, maybe 18%. Well, I don't know, 18%. That's $2.34. You know, if you're putting that down on your check, $2.34, God's saying, round up. Why? Why would we do that? Do we just need to throw money away? You're not throwing the money away in the kingdom of God when he's speaking to you. So when people know who you are, you become generous. You become blessing them. And when I do that, why I'm telling you, maybe this isn't your problem. It's not Pete's problem, Father Pete. That dude just gives and gives and gives. It's not Pastor Ken's problem. I know these two. It's not some of the other people in this church's problem. Oh, but it was mine. It was mine. What's your problem? What area of your life are you holding on to as if you have to, when the Lord is just saying, to feel my presence, let it go. Not just let it go, do something the exact opposite. And you're standing there saying, I can't get $5 tip, I have nothing left. You know, and the Lord is saying, just stand still and focus your eyes on me. I'm about to take this demon down that has caused you to be in the poverty. I want to bless your life. I'm not interested in cursing you, but the enemy is cursing you, and you're trembling, not letting me stand still. You notice where he went? He went to the weak point. He saw it. If you saw it in the film, he went to the weak point. He saw it, and he got a smile on his face. The enemy is not impenetrable. The enemy is not beyond the strength of the kingdom of God. But he's beyond my strength. He's beyond your strength. But he's not beyond his strength. So I keep my eyes fixed on him. And when I take steps, active steps, to do the opposite of what I falsely worshiped before, it becomes life to me. It becomes something that stokes a fire in me. So there are, I don't know that money is your issue. But I'm telling you, it could be convenient worship. It could be something where you just can't get up that early to be in your quiet time. You just can't. You have this, you have that going on. None of those things are taking you to glory. The kingdom of God is not in those things. Oh, they're a part of our lives. Golf. I played 18 holes, guys. I will walk without pain and play my game in Jesus' name. It's coming. Did I have some pain? Yeah, but it was worth it. I'm not saying become monks. I'm just saying learn what to let go. And the presence of God is about to come. I'll take you now to this verse. Romans 4:18. Romans 4:18, one of my favorite verses. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said about him. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Now, it's not just men, it's all. Who are we standing for? Who in your life do you not want to see go to hell? Who in your life do you want to see turn the corner and not walk in complacency and not walk in distrust? Those are the ones that you stand and you believe in hope against hope. Because the enemy's going to show you, well, they're doing this, this is happening. Oh, they're never going to turn. Look how they just talked to you. Look what they just did. Oh, no, 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 no. We don't look at what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. We stand in the gap and believe what God says about it, not what man says, not what we see. What he says. You put your faith in something greater than yourself. There are mothers, fathers in here that have stood for their children and have seen mighty victories. There are others still waiting. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a dad. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's someone that you work with that you are bound and determined. They need to hear the gospel. And suddenly they seem to almost mock it. Don't worry. Don't fight it. Stand for it. Look beyond what you see. That's what Abraham did. Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So once you've accepted him and the enemy says, you're not really even a Christian, would you just please correct him? I mean, if you want to get saved 15 times, that's up to you. But you can do it once and then just tell the enemy he's a liar. If you're born again, stand in it. Stand in it. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Meaning, all those things in your life that are still there, they're memories. They've been there in your life. You did it. But the Lord is saying, when he takes the blood and he wipes it clean, you are clean, you are free indeed. It's gone, it's done, it's no longer an issue. You do know that God never forgets in the sense of he knows what went on in the past. It's not like he goes, well, I forget, Ken, what you did because you prayed. No, it's no longer held into your account. Those things that you had done in your past, when you are free by the blood of the Lamb, they are no longer allowed to be held into account. And when the enemy says to you, oh, but you know what you were, you are no longer that. You don't accept that. And if someone else tries to agree with that, you stand on what you know. That you are a child of God. We're not going to fight this battle being weak. We've got to be strong in our faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Is it hot in here or is it just me? Wow. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's what I did today talking about. I don't mean to talk about myself like I'm some sort of a generous person. I'm not yet tipping more than I pay for the meal. like some of you probably do. I don't double tithe 20%. I give 10, 15. I give offerings all the time. But I haven't been to where Rick Warren is, where he tithes on 90% of his income. I'm not there yet, so I'm not bragging about who I am. I'm just telling you, every time I do it, I feel his presence. I can't beat it. I mean, can you imagine putting $5 down when I would normally would put two? I suddenly feel his presence. That $3 is worth it, man. It really is. God is good. Finally, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's two things there. That's why men should meet. That's why women should meet. That's why we should have movie nights. Let's not forget to get together. But in getting together, let's encourage one another. Let's not just come together and say, can you believe what they came in? I can't believe they're late. Oh, shut. And I'm telling you, I don't hear much of it in this congregation. This is the best congregation. This is the best I've ever experienced in the time I've been a pastor. This is a powerful group of believers that have only one step to go out the door into the kingdom. And we can take some things away from what the enemy has stolen from even this church. We can take it back in Jesus' name. Let's not forget to meet together. Let's encourage one another. One of the best encouragers in the whole time never lets negative words out to become rule is Al Marsh. That's why he's an elder. It's because he never allows it. He will rebuke me, and he should. We can't be negative. We've got to encourage. Getting back to fathers, there's such a void in so many fathers' lives. They need to be encouraged. Mothers, they're such a void. They're so tired. I look at Heather sometimes. She's like, my son-in-law, my daughter, they need to be called good parents. Oh, how could it be good? The kids are everywhere. They're doing this. Blah, blah, blah. No. That's just life. But you're a good parent. Best thing that ever was said to me was a man one time who said, Ken, no matter what's going on right now, you're a good dad. You know why it was one of the best things ever said to me? I never forgot it. I never forgot being told that time when I needed it, I was a good dad. This isn't just the dads of moms, parents. This is to guys that are single, women that are single, single moms, single dads. People that are struggling. This is a word today for you to understand. It's a fight you win. It's a fight you win. You win. You do win. All right. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Happy Father's Day, Dad. I look up into heaven, and I know my dad's there. I don't really know that he's looking down right now. I'll see him sometime later. I love my dad with all my heart, but I know who is looking down. Father God, Daddy. That's what Abba means. You know that. Abba means Daddy. He told us that he's a personal father. He's not some ruling master. He's a personal father. He said to his disciples one time, You're no longer my servants. You're my friends. How should I model that as a pastor and as a dad? The same way. You're my friends. You really are. No, there's no telling what God can do in this church. Times like this in the summer before, we would be down. I'd be making excuses to Pastor Ken next week. Well, you know, it's summer and not a lot of people come out and everybody's gone. I'd make all these excuses because I was somewhat intimidated and somewhat embarrassed that the church wasn't as full as it should be. And full churches don't mean anything. But I believe that God has brought us people, specifically even newer folks, that are ready to go. They're excited because God has something that he wants to do. And when he wants to do it, he brings the people in to do the work. It's not done just by the same people over and over. But we've got to embrace each other. We've got to encourage each other. We've got to take enemy ground. If we are going to move from here, it's because we're going to take enemy ground. When we took enemy ground here, we paid a big price. We paid a big price. And we almost lost this place halfway through the time. But God, but God. Now let's take new ground. Let's win this battle. Let's fight it for our families. Let's fight it for our relatives. Let's fight it for our neighborhoods. Let's even know who lives here. Let's begin to believe that as God brings people in, that there's a reason behind it. We're standing with one another. It says to come together and encourage one another. It says to build up. It might be symbolic, but it's reality. When I do this in Lafayette, I do it individually. I give either a father blessing or a pastor blessing. There are so many Lafayans that don't have either. They never were told by their father. And they need to hear it as Father God gives it to you. So I will be that voice to you today. As I pronounce the blessing that I always give, it's going to have a greater influence. Because you're going to receive it as what your father didn't give, but your heavenly father is giving in abundance. In abundance. See, what the enemy takes away, the Lord just doubles it. So we're going to believe for that, and you're going to stand behind because you're with those people in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you have given the blessing. The blessing is deeper and more powerful and rich than even any man can give. So we all receive the blessing that you offer. But today, in particular, for these that are here that were bold enough to stand, knowing that they never received that blessing from their dad, unknowing by his part, unable by his part. We're not condemning them. We're not dishonoring them. But we're saying now, in Jesus' name, the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May that God of hope fill you with all of that joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.